The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Let's study the Word of God together this morning. Take your Bible, 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 24 is our text this morning, 1 John 3, 18 through 24. I'd also invite you to find the Gospel of John chapter 21, Gospel of John chapter 21, as well as 1 John 3. We're so grateful that you're here with us. If you have a copy of God's Word, whether in print form or electronic form, just find the one that you have and open it up, 1 John chapter 3. And in this passage of Scripture that we're coming to, this truth in regards to what John is challenging his people, is he wants to make certain that they can know for sure that they are indeed in the truth. He wants them to be confident as they stand before God in regards to their normal, regular prayer life, and not be having a heart that is condemned. All of us have probably had moments in our lives where we may have felt nervous of approaching someone. Maybe didn't feel very confident in approaching that particular person for various reasons. Maybe you felt intimidated by them, or maybe that you had done something before that would make you feel intimidated. You have confidence to go before them. Oftentimes, I think some people think that way about God. They feel like that they can't really approach him because of something they've done. They feel unworthy to do those things. Well, John wants to eradicate those things for those who are in Christ and to be able to help us to understand, for those of us who are in Jesus, that we should be able to have confidence before him. He uses a contrast here in this passage of Scripture to say, do we really have a confident heart or do we have a condemning heart? Now, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture and the different ways that people interpret this passage of Scripture of what it means to have a condemning heart versus a confident heart. But I just want to ask you the questions as we launch into this passage of Scripture. Do you have confidence for sure this morning that you know that you are in Christ, that you are in the truth? This is indeed what John is writing for. Remember, he's been walking through the Scripture with us and looking at this text, helping us to understand that there's different tests that he gave people who claim that they're in Christ, but yet he laid out several tests to make sure that we actually are in Christ. We've walked through some of those tests. Let me just remind you of some of those. In chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, John says, if we say that we are in him in the light, but we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John says, if we say that we don't have sin, then we're a liar because the Bible tells us that we are sinful people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, John says, if we say that we love him, we should be keeping his commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John says, if we say that we're in him, that we abide in him, then we should be walking like he walks. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, John tells us, he says, if you say that you are in Christ, then you should be loving your brother, not hating your brother. He lays out all these examples where people say, yay, I'm with Christ, but yet we live like a hellion. Hey, I'm with Jesus, but we hate our brother. Hey, I love Jesus, but you don't do anything to obey what he says. Those are contradictions. And this is what John has been challenging to make certain for people to know for sure, to ask them with this theme of this book is, are you actually in fellowship with God and in fellowship with other people? My heart for you as your pastor and teacher of this word is to make certain that you know for sure where you actually stand. The past few weeks, we've been walking through chapter 3. And John has been challenging us with two possibilities. Either we're a child of God or the child of the devil. There is no in between. You either belong to God or you belong to the devil. And every one of us, if you have not placed faith in God, you belong to the devil. You are his child. And the Bible teaches us that we do like what our father is. If our father is God, we're going to be more like him. If our father is Satan, we're going to be more like him. And he tells us, if we are truly a child of God, then we should be practicing righteousness, not practicing sinfulness. This is not a text that teaches perfection, but it challenges us to think through those things. Who do we belong to? And then we get to this passage of Scripture that we see today that John is now wanting to assure people that if you are in Christ, here's how you can know for certain. You look at the text with me, and I want you just to see the first verse as we launch into this. He says this in verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth. So John says, we can what? Know. I've said this to you before. It's amazing to me the number of times when I've shared the gospel with people and asked them this question. This is a question that I frequently ask people when I'm sharing the gospel and the good news with people. Do you know for certain that if you die today, where you will spend eternity? It is amazing of the great high percentage of people who will say, I don't know, and we cannot know. Well, this Bible verse that we just read said, we shall what? Know. We can know for sure. We're going to see that a couple of times in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. Several times where John says, you can know for sure that you are of the truth. You don't need to be able to put your head on your pillow at night wondering, am I with God? Am I not with God? I think maybe I gave my life to Jesus. I'm not really sure if I gave my life to Jesus. Let me just tell you this right now. Stop the battle and surrender so you can know for sure. Satan wants you to be in this ping pong battle. Am I? Am I not? But I want you to know for sure in this passage of scripture, you can know for sure and rest assured with your heart that you are in Christ. And if you are, John is going to tell us that if we are in him, there are some things that we can rest in as followers of Jesus. Now, you remember last week we looked at verses 10 through verse 18. And in verse 16 through 18, John said, this is how we can know love. And he gave us the example of Jesus laying his life down. And he said, we should also lay our lives down for one another. And then what John says then is what we should love is not just in word, but in deed and in truth. Verse 18. And it's with that theme that John launches into this truth from verses 19 through 24, that if we know that we are doing these things, loving and deed and in truth, we should know that we are in Christ if we are doing these things. So we're going to pick up at verse 18. We're going to read verse 18 through 24 for all the context, and then I'm going to show you three essential truths that I have gleaned from this passage of Scripture. There's really, we could do multiple ones, but I've kind of grouped some things together to make it more tangible for us this morning to hang on to it. So if you're here this morning, two things that I want you, two groups of people. If you are here and you know that you're not a child of God, I want you to hear in this passage of Scripture the hope for you that you can know for sure. If you are a child of God, I want you to hear the hope that is yours, that you have these truths, how that you can know for sure. All right, verse 18, let's pick up there. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. I want to draw your attention to this first phrase of this verse here in verse 19 that he uses quite frequently just in this chapter and in chapter 4 over and over again, because he wants to give certainty to the people who are listening, both in his audience and to us today, that he'll make a statement and he makes his case. For example, go back to verse 10 of chapter 3. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. So he's making this case. Who are the children of God? Here's his example. Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. He's making this claim. We can know these things. Chapter 3, verse 16. By this, we know love. How? That Christ laid his life down. Chapter 3, verse 24, the second part of this verse. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse 6, the second part of that verse. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know. Do you get the hint? He wants you to know. And so what I'm saying to you with confidence this morning is you don't have to sit here in this room or walk out of these doors not knowing if you are in Christ. You can know for certain based upon what he's saying. He's saying, this is how we know, and here's the evidence of those things. You don't have to wrestle. It's not some mystery. It's very clear who's in Christ and who is not. Satan wants you to be uncertain because he wants you to wrestle with those things, because that's part of his devices. That's part of his tactics. So children, teenagers, adults, senior adults, I'm asking the question again. Do you know? And if you don't know, even as I'm teaching this morning, you don't have to wait to response time. Simply call out to Christ to be your Savior and your King. So let's walk through this passage of Scripture. What are the elements that's in this passage of Scripture where we can have confidence before Him? Because that's the thrust of this. So let me kind of show you this element that's in this passage of Scripture and how that I'm getting these points and I'm going to give it to you. So look at verse 19 and then verse 21. Let me show you where this is kind of His aim. Notice verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. So we can have reassurance before Him. And then verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have what? Confidence before Him. So our assurance of our salvation gives us confidence before Him. So let me say this to you from the very beginning, and I'm going to show this to you. Our confidence before God is not based upon our works performance. Our confidence before Him is based on what Christ has done for us and resting in that. All right, number one, we can have confidence that we are in the truth because God is greater than our condemning heart. We can have confidence that we are in the truth because God is greater than our condemning heart. Let's start with that first phrase that's there. We can be confident that we're in truth. You see it there in verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. And what does that mean, that we are of the truth? That you just do true things? You can do true things and not be in the truth. You can do right things and not be in the truth of Christ. You can be a moral person and still not be in God. So in this context, what he's saying is, if we are of the truth, it's equal to him saying that you can know for sure that you are in God or that you are in Jesus. Now, how do I get that? It's the way by which he describes who God is. Look at chapter 5 and look with me to verse 20. He makes it very clear that both God and Jesus are described as true. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may, there it is, know him who is what? True. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So who is true? Christ is true. So you go back to verse 19 of chapter 3, and when John is saying, this is how we know, you can reassure your heart that we are of the truth. What he's saying is, we can have confidence that we are in God. That's the equivalent to being true. Now listen, it's one thing to say God is truthful. God is truthful. But God is not just truthful, he is true. God is not just loving, he is love. It's his character, it's the essence of who he is. So we are in him, we are in truth. So how can we know that? He's telling us here that we know that we are in truth based upon these things that he is telling us in this passage of Scripture. Now this is very similar. This text is not going to be on the screen, but those of you taking notes, let me give it to you. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. In Acts chapter 9, we have this amazing story of a man by the name of Saul who gets saved. But in Acts 9, verse 1 and 2, Paul, or Saul, he is killing Christians. And he actually asks permission from the high priest. He gets letters to go into Damascus. And the letter specifically requests, I would like to go kill those who are of the way. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when you get to this passage here in 1 John 3, when it says how that you can know for sure that you're of the truth, it's the same way that's been described in Acts 19. The early Christians were known as the way people, or the truth people, or the life people, because it was what Jesus said he was. So this passage of Scripture, what he's saying here is not just that you can know for sure you're doing true things. What John is saying, this is how you know that you're in the truth. Remember what we studied so far in this passage of Scripture is that we are in him and he is in us. It's a reciprocation truth. We abide in him and he abides in us. Now, in this passage here, notice what he says. we can know and reassure our hearts before Him. Now, what does that mean? In our context, in this context, to say that we reassure our hearts, it's the essence of who we are. It's our being. Some would say this would be like your conscience that's a part of you. But it's the way by which in the New Testament that the Bible would teach the essence of who you are. For example, the Great Commandment, Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind." That's a way to talk about the wholeness of who you are. So in this passage of Scripture, when John is saying, this is how you can know and reassure your heart, the very essence of who you are, your center being, the way that which God uses and the way that God speaks to us as believers is through the Holy Spirit, through our conscience working to us and reassuring our hearts, he says, this is how you can know this. So let me just flip this just for a moment and just ask a very honest question as followers of Jesus. Has there been times in your following Jesus that you've had questions or your heart has caused you to doubt or caused you to think, man, really, am I? Man, all that stuff I did, is it possible God could love me? Is it possible I did enough? Is it possible I did too much and I did the wrong thing? Anybody have that battle in your mind before? Okay, then this passage speaks to us, correct? And so what he's saying is, look, our hearts are not trustworthy. There's a great passage of Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Write it down if you don't know this. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." So if you ever hear the advice that says, just trust your heart, throw that in the garbage. If you're talking about just like you're following your emotions, if you just follow your emotions every time, Lord help every teenager who follows their emotions every time. If you are my age, you were one at once, right? And so what he's saying here is, though the essence of our being is there, as long as we're following Jesus, there is going to be a battle between truth and there's going to be a battle between our flesh. And what John wants the believers to understand is truth prevails over our emotions. So look, I don't have this on the screen. This is just being reminded of this truth here that I want to give you. I've taught you before a biblical decision-making paradigm. I'm going to give it to you real quickly. And it's linear. So when you're making decisions and thinking through what you trust, at the very top is God and His Word. God and His Word. So we start there. Number two then would be like history, tradition, meaning like what historically has Christianity said through all of the ages. Third, then reason, that we process and think through those things. Fourth then would be our emotions and our feelings, and this particular passage would say our heart. You filter it through those things. What does God say? Because you know what our culture does? Our culture inverts that. Where does our culture start? Emotions and our feelings. And then we try to reason, and then we're reasoning based upon our feelings. And then we might check history or not. And then our culture actually says, who cares about tradition and history? And they say, who cares about God's Word? So what John is telling us, and I'm reminding you, is that what makes us confident to be in the truth is not what our emotions or our heart says, but what God says. And so to make certain that we're in Christ is based upon what He did. This is what I'm saying. Our confidence before Him is based upon Jesus and what He did for us. So back to the text here. By this, verse 19, we shall know that we're of the truth and reassured our hearts before Him. Notice the first word that's in verse 20. What's the word there? For. You know that I'm one of those transition conjunction preachers. Here's the reason. He's saying, how can we have assurance before God? The word there, the assurance there, actually means persuasion. How can our hearts be persuaded to be towards God, to have confidence toward Him? Remember, that's the goal. In verse 21, what's the goal? That we can have confidence before Him. So that means then we at times need to be moved out of lacking confidence to be persuaded to have confidence before Him. But the reason that he says that we can have the assurance that we're in the truth, he says, for this reason, when our heart condemns us, God is what? Say it. Greater God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. There's two ways to read this passage of Scripture. There's one that reads it this way. They say, well, if your heart condemns you, that's God condemning you, and He's trying to get your attention that you've done wrong. That's not what this text means. Now, certainly, can God convict us when we do wrong? Absolutely. John 16 tells us the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict us. But that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is that when our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. Now, the central part of this whole passage of Scripture, if you notice, we're going to get there, but I want to point it out to you so you don't miss it. In verse 24, who abides in you? The Holy Spirit. Look at the text. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He's given to us. So the way this works together, the Spirit is the key to understand this passage of Scripture, so that when my heart condemns me, God is greater than what my heart says. So when I feel inadequate, when I'm reminded of my failures, when I'm reminded that I didn't do enough, when Satan reminds me of all that God has already forgiven me of, I feel weak. I feel condemned. Who's condemning you? Is it God? It's you. It's Satan. But let me remind you this truth and put it on the screen. Romans 8:1. There is no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now notice this. If you're in Christ, what did chapter 3, verse 19 says? So we can know that we are in the truth. When our heart condemns us, God is greater. So we put these truths together. If we are in Christ, we have been forgiven and we're no longer condemned. But let me just remind you this. If you're not in Christ, we are condemned. We're condemned because of our sin. We're condemned for wrath. We're condemned for eternal life. But if we're in Christ, we just sang the song. He paid all of our debt. It's unmerited, and so therefore there's no longer any condemnation. So in the moments, if you are a believer and your heart condemns you, all of us can probably admit there's been times, if you've been following Jesus, that your heart condemns you. Can I get an amen? And Satan will throw the tactic back at you and say, oh, you did that. Oh, yeah, right. You're really a child of God. You blew that big time, big guy. And so then you begin to, maybe I'm not. And then what happens is rather than being confident to go before God, what do? We become reclusive. We begin to retreat. We begin to be isolated. And guess who's winning then? Satan is. John is wanting to remind us, hey, when your hearts condemn you, this is how you know that you're of the truth. Because in those moments, remember, if the Holy Spirit is in you, at the same time that your heart might be condemning you, if you're in the truth, then God should be reminding you, you belong to me. He should be reminding you of what we already studied in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we did blow it, because can we just all admit that we have blown it at times as followers of Jesus? And if we do get to that spot, we need to be reminded when God is greater, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from part of our unrighteousness, all of our unrighteousness. God is what? He's greater. God is what? Greater. Some of you understand that. I'm good. As you leave today, I want you to understand that you can know that you're of the truth. And this passage just lets us know from the very beginning that all of us in this room and all of us who are followers of Jesus will fail. We'll mess up. This doesn't give permission to sin willingly, though. Because 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 already tells us if we're a child of God, we should not be practicing sin or living sinfully willingly. But this is telling us in the moments when our hearts condemn us, we can know that we're of the truth because when you're condemning yourself, God is right there to remind you of what He's done. So our first truth here is that we can be confident that we are in Christ. So positively, we can understand very clearly that God is with us and there's no condemnation who are in Christ. So I want to show you an example of this passage of Scripture played out for us. Because before we turn to this example of this passage, I want you to see one more element in this passage here. Look again at verse 20. When our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and what? He knows everything. Everything means everything. So God is greater. He knows everything, meaning He knows when I have failed Him. But if I'm going to condemn my heart on one thing, God knows everything, meaning if I am His child, He knows that I actually belong to Him. God knows everything. He knows if I failed in this moment, He knows the righteousness of Jesus covers me and not my failure. He knows everything. God knows that if I have blown it a couple of times and the Holy Spirit's still speaking to me, God knows everything. God knows that He's sufficient to help me. God knows the future also. He knows He's going to bring me out of that mess eventually. But let me show you an example of this. Turn with me to John 21. I ask you to have that ready. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. This passage that we're about to read is a story where Peter blew it. Peter had walked with Jesus for 3 years. And I want you to see some of the same truth that's in this passage of Scripture that we're reading about right now. Now, Peter, according to the gospel here, remember right before Jesus is going to be arrested, Jesus had told His apostles that He was going to die. And Peter boldly says, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to lay my life down for you. And then what does Jesus say? Will you really, Peter? Before the sun sets, you will deny me. How many times? Three times. Okay, so does he do that? Did he blow it? Let's put it in real terms. Did Peter sin?
Yes.
How many times did he sin?
Three.
Oh, he's out now, right? Three times. Okay, so this, he has blown it. So now I'm going to ask you the question. Do you think Peter's heart is going to be condemning him?
Yes.
You better believe it, Will. So remember, Jesus had told him, hey, before the sun sets, the rooster's going to crow three times. And so it crows. And then what we're about to get to John 21 is after Jesus has risen again. So now we've got Friday night death, Saturday in the tomb, Jesus' resurrection. And at some point, shortly thereafter, Peter gets to have this encounter. So he's got a few days in this moment where he is wrestling with heart condemnation. Wrestling with his failure. Wrestling that he did not lay his life down as he said he would. Often much like us, that we will say, oh Lord, I'm never going to do what so-and-so did. Careful. And then we get to this passage of Scripture, and I want you to notice the words that Peter says is the same words that John records for us in 1 John. Picking up in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Now, I want to pause here just for a moment. Do you know what Jesus could have done in this encounter? Remember, 1 John tells us that we can know that we're of the truth. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. Now, if that text was to say when our heart convicts us, we could say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit convicts us when we do wrong. But God doesn't come and judge us because we've already been rescued. Now, what Jesus could have done in this passage of Scripture, when he meets with him, he could have said, hey, Peter, remember that thing you told me? You remember you said you'd lay your life down? Boy, did you not blow that. I mean, you had three chances. Three. And not one time you even said you follow me. Three times. But rather, Jesus shows grace. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, verse 16. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And notice, what Peter says to him. Lord, you know what? Everything. You know that I love you. What did John say in 1 John 3? We can rest assured that our hearts before God, because when our heart condemns us, God is greater and he knows what? Everything. Meaning he knows all my imperfections and he knows when I get it right. But God is greater over my imperfections and my inconsistencies. I am thankful that God is greater than our inconsistencies. I am thankful that God is greater than my failures. And we can rest assured that our hearts are in him, that we're in the truth, because in those moments when we do fail, the Holy Spirit comes right along to remind us, yes, you failed, repent of those things, but you have given your life to Christ. Now walk in truth with me. You say, well, I don't experience that. Then you need to ask yourself the question if you are in the truth. Because if you're in the truth and you fail, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction and then he will bring grace along with the conviction. It's like the double dose. It's like sweet and sour all at the same time. So God is telling us back to 1 John in this passage of Scripture, we can know for sure. I love what Martin Luther actually says about this passage of Scripture when he says in regards to our condemnation and God's amazing grace of confidence. He says it like this: conscience is one drop, but the reconciled God is a sea of comfort. Our condemning hearts is just one drop, but God is a sea that we cannot begin to even drain his goodness. So believer, let me just encourage you this morning. If you're wrestling with a condemning heart, you're wrestling with your failures and your past, let me just assure you that the Holy Spirit's in you. You know that he's also trying to tell you, get out of the muck and the mire and stop wallowing in the past. Stop wallowing in the sin and rest. Rest not in your works, but rest in God's greatness. It is that then that leads us to the next passage of Scripture. That our confidence in God's greatness is what leads us to even be confident before God in prayer. And that we can keep his commandments. It's all based upon who he is. So the second truth, we are confident that we're in the truth when we, and we can be confident that we can be, let me start that one over again. When we are confident that we're in the truth, we can be confident before God in prayer when we keep his commandments. So if we know that we're in the truth and God is greater than that, it gives us the confidence, as it is there in verse 21, that we have confidence to go before God in prayer. Look at the verse 21 and 22 and 23. Read them together and then I'll unpack them for us. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Well, can we have a condemning heart? Yes. But can we have a confident heart? Yes. Based upon what? That God is greater. So our confidence then rests not in our perfection, but in God's what? Greatness. So our confidence to go before him is based upon his greatness. So he says, so when we do have confidence, so don't get this picture. You can only be confident when you've got your weak perfect. You hear me? Your confidence in prayer is not when you've had 3 months in a row and you've not blown it. Your confidence is resting in the grace of God. Listen, there's a great book. It's one of my favorite books. If you've not read this book before, it highlights this truth. It's called The Disciplines of Grace by Jerry Bridges. Disciplines of Grace of Jerry Bridges. Because he talks about this very truth. It's God's grace that enables us to go before him in prayer. If I have to wait until I've got everything perfect before I go before God, I'll never go before God. So his point here is this: our confidence to go before him is, I know that I'm in the truth, and even though I've failed, God can forgive me. And so therefore I can run before God because it's him. It's because of his greatness. So therefore I can go before God in prayer. And notice, what does he say that we can ask? Look at the text. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence to go before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Whatever we ask. That's what the text says, right? Whatever we ask. But how many of us have asked for things we've not gotten? Okay, you can be confident to raise your hand. Okay, you're not alone. Well, does this text tell the truth here? Yeah. But we have to take this truth to understand that we can go before Him and ask, and He can give us whatever we ask. But we also have to understand that God is also a very good Father and doesn't always give us what we're asked, because He knows that what we're asking is not good. I can also attest, I'm very thankful that some of the things that I did ask for that He did not give me. So some of the same ones who raised your hand a while ago that you said you raised your hand and said you asked for something, didn't get it. How many of you are thankful that God didn't answer your prayer that you asked for? Yeah. You know those moments, Lord, would you please strike that person down? I feel really good. Okay, Byron asked for that, so I'm going to do that. Is that the way it works? No. Our asking has to be in line with His character and His will. The passage of Scripture that I'll give you just to reference it, you can write it down. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, the following verses, it's there. Jesus, when He's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. But then He says, He begins to describe God compared to a father. Will a father, if his son asks him for bread, give him a stone? If his son asks the father for a fish, will He give him a snake? He says, no. And how much more a righteous God would be able to ask and give what you ask for? But you have to also understand that the point He says there is God is a good father. How many of you parents have given everything that your children have asked for? I sure hope the answer is no. Because you know that everything that they ask for is not good. And sometimes no is the best loving answer that you can give. So when we look at this passage of Scripture and say, whatever we ask for, we receive from Him, we have to take our understanding of what that means out of that. I asked for it, I didn't receive it. Actually, you did. You received the best thing. Whatever I'm asking for, I can go in confidence before Him, because if I'm pursuing Him, I'm walking with Him, my requests begin to get more in line with who God is. The more that I follow Him and abide in Him, the more I begin to realize that some of those early prayers I prayed when I was a young Christian are not the same way that I pray now. The more that I'm being mature in my faith, the more I'm beginning to realize. So I'm confident I can go before Him and ask of Him, because again, it's not based upon my perfection, it's based upon His greatness. Now, there is some conditions to this. We can go and we can ask what we want from Him, that we're in the truth. But He says, though, there is some conditions laid to this. Look at the text again. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we do what? We keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Now, some of you may say, well, Pastor, I thought you said this was not based on our performance. I thought it was based upon your greatness. The answer to that question is yes. I'm still resting upon the greatness of God. But if I'm saying I am in the truth and I'm not willing to obey Him, I'm not willing to follow Him, then why would God be willing to grant what we're asking of Him? If I'm not doing His commandments and I'm willingly doing what I want to do, then God is going to withhold those things I'm asking Him. Because if you're not walking with Him, obeying Him, there's a great high probability that the things that you're asking for probably aren't in line with Him. You follow me? So He's saying to us in the aspect of faith, I can go and ask whatever I wish, but if I am not keeping His commandments, then most likely He's not going to answer me in regards to what I am asking. Now, there's good reasons if you say, well, I'm walking with God, I'm not hearing from God, I'm asking these things, I'm not getting an answer. It's possible there's several different factors. Maybe you are obeying His commandments. Maybe you're doing what He's called you to do. Maybe you are loving Him. Maybe you're loving your neighbors, this passage of Scripture talks about, and you're asking for things and God is not answering. Does it mean that God is not working? Does it mean that maybe God has a different timetable than you? Does it mean that maybe He's working, orchestrating things that you can't see, that you have to trust, that He is sovereignly working through details that you can't understand? We want things right now, but oftentimes maybe God is doing something and we have to trust that He's still great. God is greater than our heart, which also means He's greater than our timetable. So if I'm going before Him, I am resting that God is good and He's great over what I'm, even over what I am asking. Now, what specifically is he telling us that we're supposed to do here? What do we ask? We get from him, we receive from him when we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Which commandments? Some people say, well, he's just talking about the Ten Commandments here. That's what he's supposed to be doing here. I just need to do the Ten Commandments. Well, that's not just what he's saying here. Because guess what? There's more than Ten Commandments. Well, which commandments do we keep? Yeah, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Remember what Jesus said when at the Great Commission? He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, guess what? Jesus said a lot of stuff in the New Testament even, and he built upon what was there in the Old Testament. But specifically, there are two things that John wants to highlight that he's highlighted several times in this book. What are the commandments he's actually talking about here that he wants us to make sure that we're doing? Well, he answers that for us. We don't have to guess. Look at the text. What specifically is it that we're supposed to do? Look at verse 22 and 23 together. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we do what? That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commands us. Now, let me point out something to you. In verse 22, notice the plurality of the word commandments, that we keep his commandments. And then verse 23, he turns it around and says, and this is his what? Commandment. Believing and loving one another. The reason why I say that is because these two commandments go hand in hand. Do you know what these two commandments represent? The two great commandments. Loving God and loving your neighbor. Believing on Jesus and loving one another. That's exactly Matthew 22, 37 and 38. So John is saying to us, if we want to be able to ask and receive, we want to know that we're in the truth, here's the things that you need to make certain of. Believing in Jesus Christ. Now, the tense of the language here is in the aorist tense, which means you need to make certain that in order, God is not obligated to answer the prayers of anyone who are not his children. And I've talked to people who would say, well, God answered my prayers, and he must be my father. I must be his child. Not necessarily. That's called the grace of God. His common grace to us. But if I'm a child of God, I can't demand God to answer me. I can't demand God that he has to do something for me. That would mean he's the puppet and I'm the master. But I recognize that he is my father and I am his servant. And I can come to him with great confidence and I can ask him because I can say, I know for me, now as a 49-year-old man, I know when I was 10 years old, I did, verse 23. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first requirement for me has been complete. It's a past tense. Done. I believed in him. I trusted in him. He is the Son, Jesus Christ. That's a powerful statement. That's a sermon in itself. I would love to go on a tangent right now and talk about that one. That he's the one who came. He's the Son that God sent him. He is Jesus. He's the Savior. He is Christ. He's the Messiah. So what John is saying is if you want to make sure that you're in the truth, the first thing that you need to do is believe in him. You want to know you're in the truth? This is the first thing. Believe in Christ. And then he says, and love one another just as he has commanded us. So if we want to know that we're in the truth and we actually can be able to get what we're asking for, basically what John is saying to us, you need to be living out what he has told us that we are supposed to do. Now, you look at this passage of scripture and we say, okay, I will do this. I will believe and I need to love one another. It's amazing that when you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us enables us to do things it's hard to do on our own. Loving people. But loving is still a choice, is it not? How many have had... What? Don't raise your hand on this one. Don't raise your hand. How many of us have people that's hard to love? But he says, if I'm going to follow him, I'm to love one another. Love does not get to be selective because God is not selective. And so we are to be replicating the way that God loves. And so we are to love one another in this particular way. So we see love is a choice in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, we understand if we're confident that we're in the truth, that we can pray and we can come to him and ask for these particular things, But then also notice the very last truth. Let's go there very quickly in verse 24. So we're confident that we know we're in the truth because God's greater than our hearts. When we're confident, we can go before Him in prayer and we can ask the things that we need, but trusting that He is God and He is great. And the last reason why we can be confident that we are in the truth is because we keep His commandments and the Holy Spirit abides in us. Verse 24. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Those two things there. We said, I thought we already talked about His commandments. Yes, John repeats it there in verse 24. He says, those who keep His commandments is the evidence that you're abiding in Him. Let me just remind you, keeping commandments is not the entry into a relationship with God. Loving your neighbor, being kind, not coveting, not being jealous, and just checking off the box and say, oh, I'm good. No, you can be moral and be lost. You can be moral and not be in the truth. Specifically, what he's talking about is what he said in verse 23. This is how we know that we are in him when we, what's the first commandment? Believe in the Son. So if we're keeping his commandments, it's the evidence that we are abiding in him. Let me just remind you, go back to chapter 2 and look with me at verse 4. Notice what he said again. Not just believing in Jesus, but the commandments in a broad sense. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So what John says again in chapter 3, verse 24, if we're keeping his commandments, we're abiding in him and it's reciprocated and he is in who? Us. Well, how does he abide in us? Amazing God, sovereign creator, abides in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is in verse 24. And by this we know that we abide in him because the Holy Spirit abides in us. Listen to me. You say, well, I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. If you are in Christ, you know if you have the Holy Spirit. It's not a mystery. Because if you have him, you say, well, does he like talk to you audibly? The Holy Spirit, I love what a preacher said long ago, it's louder than audible. Meaning, he convicts, he directs, he speaks, he guides, he prompts. And so you know that he is in you. So when I'm not keeping the commandments, guess who's going to speak to me? The Holy Spirit. If I sin against God, guess who's going to speak to me? The Holy Spirit. When there's something he wants me to do that I need to do, to love an enemy instead of being hateful, who's going to prompt me to do that? The Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying to you is this. This is the way you know that you're of the truth because the Holy Spirit's in you. And then it's amazing too. Prior to giving your life to Jesus and believing in him, you can read the Bible and you can understand it from a religious standpoint. But it's amazing when you get saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you and all of a sudden the things that you didn't understand before jumps off the page. Why is that? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, because these things are spiritually discerned, meaning the Holy Spirit uses himself to give us illumination. So let me wrap this up with a couple of questions here. Do you know for certain that you are in the truth? This was his point. These are things. He says, I've written these things to you. By this you shall know that you are of the truth. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Do you know that you are in the truth? Have you done this first commandment to believe in him? If you have believed in Christ, I'm asking you the question, how many of you are actually listening to your condemning heart rather than listening to the greatness of God? And if that is you this morning, I just want to encourage you that you need to not listen to your condemning heart, but listen to the goodness and the grace of God. How does that play out? It plays out like this. When your heart as a believer whispers to you and says to you that you are no good, the Holy Spirit whispers back and says, you are a child of God. When your heart whispers to you that you are unworthy to approach God, the Holy Spirit whispers back to you that Jesus covered your sins and it makes it possible for you to approach him in prayer. When your heart whispers countless times to make you feel that you don't deserve all that God has given you, the Holy Spirit whispers to you and says, but you are a new creation. All has passed away. Behold, all things become new. When your heart whispers that you haven't done enough to be able to approach God in prayer, the Holy Spirit whispers to you and says, God did it all for you through Christ. So come. When your heart whispers to you that you aren't anywhere close to so-and-so or being at the standard of so-and-so, the Holy Spirit whispers to you and says, the only person you need to be like is Jesus and walk with Him. God is greater than your heart whispers. And so this morning, I'm wanting to encourage you and challenge you that if you've been listening to your condemning heart, you've been listening to Satan's tactics, listen to the Holy Spirit who's greater than your heart. And then what's the purpose of that? Don't run from God, run to God. Have confidence and pursue Him. And it may very well be that you do have conviction that the Holy Spirit has been convicting you of. If that is the case, and it's not just self-condemnation, listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If there are sins that's in your life, then you need to confess those things so that you can be able to pursue Him greatly. And this passage also tells us that we should be loving one another. He's going to pound that truth in this book over and over again. Even last week, several of you, so I want you to realize that you're not alone. Several of you came to me last week as we looked at this passage of Scripture about loving one another. And many of you verbalized the conviction the Spirit placed upon your life of not loving some people. And the conviction of what you needed to do. We're one week removed from that truth and those convictions. I'm asking you this week, have you done anything with what the Spirit convicted you of? How can you expect God to answer your prayers if you're not willing to answer the first conviction He put on your heart? If God convicted you of something last week, you need to deal with that this week so that you can boldly go before the Lord. This week as you leave, don't rest in your condemning heart, but rest in the greatness of God. Let's pray.